Want to welcome everybody on YouTube and all over the place, and my family in Ohio and Maryland and Las Vegas, and good to have you all tuned in tonight, and everybody else too. If you have a question tonight, as you know, this is our Thursday night Bible discussion. Any question you want to ask about the Bible, you just fire it into our guys in the back there. They'll get it up to me, and we'll try to get it answered for you tonight. I have one question on the table tonight that I want to take first. I read the text here from you, so we get it right here. Okay, here it is. Question for Thursday night. A couple of months ago, you briefly referenced John 8:44 in a Sunday morning sermon and made the comment that Christ was possibly referring their Father in a physical sense, not a spiritual sense, because you said your reason for that was that the kingdom of God was not in effect yet, so it couldn't be talking about their spiritual father. Can you clarify or elaborate on this, please? I was always taught we were born into the devil's family spiritually speaking, but now I am not sure. Turn over to John chapter 8, verse 44. Now, I'll lay this out for you tonight. I have never done this before. As I've said many, many, many times, that there's things about the Bible that that you may know, God may show you, that you don't necessarily teach, just because of the magnitude of what's been laid out in them. And we live in a world, a Christian world anyhow, where God's people just really have a tough time with Bible truth anyhow. So at the sake of looking like an idiot, you just believe it, take it, work it. But it's not something that necessarily you have to get into that is, it's because it could become a very controversial issue with people who don't know anything about the Bible, which is almost everybody today. So it's a thing where, you know, there's lots of things in the Bible that God showed me over the years that, you know, I just tuck away in catalog. They help me understand the bigger picture of things. But I don't necessarily lay them out to anybody on Thursday night Bible study or Sunday morning. I don't preach on them just because of the magnitude of what is contained in them that is so off the wall and to the average person would be just beyond their grasp of ability to grasp it. So, but since this question come up, and obviously I think the time that we're living in, and for you, you probably need to understand what I'm about to say tonight. What I'm about to do for you is to walk you through a very clear, systematic layout of what I'm about to say and what I'm about to talk about. It's not something that I just pulled out of someplace, but it follows the definite pattern of the Bible. Now, I'll be the first one to tell you I don't have all of this figured out. I believe what I'm about to give you, but I don't know how to put it all into a right context exactly, everything. And so, therefore, I'm very careful with things like that. This is not something that I would be dogmatic about it in one sense, but not dogmatic about it in other areas of it, simply because I don't have enough of it to be dogmatic about. But the pattern is clear. So I want to start with this, and then I'll kind of walk you through it. In the day and age that we live in, you probably need this anyhow. I told you a couple of months ago, I think it was probably the same time I talked about John 8:44. Everything in life that's out there is there to show you something. Most people never get that. They don't understand that. Everything that you see in the world that's going on is something that is God is a counterfeit of something that's real. And you have been around me long enough now to know that in the understanding of history, you see how history always repeats itself and how that a lot of things will open themselves up as history opens itself up and the future opens itself up. And everything that you're going to see, now it's just like every book you read, every movie you see, everything that comes out and happens in the movie world puts out, it's all based on biblical truth. You got to understand that. It may be twisted, and I mean, obviously there's some movies that aren't, you know, not all that way, but you're going to find that the majority of them will have a theme that will work its way through the Bible. And it will show you what's really going on, but it's masked in the pretend of Hollywood and everything that is happening. And you're going to find that is 100% true. Now, you got to be careful with that because many, many Christians will, young Christians anyhow, they'll get caught up in something like this and then they'll start seeing stuff in everything, and that's just not. You got to have a pattern. You got to follow. You got to stay within some rules and guidelines whenever you do this. But it's a thing where I know that I have seen it in just about everything that you've ever seen. You're going to find that most books or movies that you find about love stories, you're going to find that, you know, you have a guy and you have a gal, and in most cases, you know, he loves her, but she doesn't care for him. And then as the movie progresses, you know, then they fall in love together and then off, you know, together and happily they go. Well, that's a picture of how you got saved. You didn't love Christ the first time he loved you, but he worked on the relationship and now you're all going to live happily ever after. In most Western movies that you'll see, the plot is right out of your Bible. You got a good guy who's always dressed in white, and you got a bad guy who's always associated with black. And you'll always have a woman. And the woman will always be taken by the bad guy, and you know, and the white guy tries the guy in white tries to help her, and it looks like he may get killed and out of the picture. And so you know how it goes: the bad guy, he puts the woman on the railroad tracks, and the train's coming, and she's over there crying. And right at the end of the movie, you know, the good guy shows up again, and he defeats the bad guy in black, and then he gets the lady and saves the lady, and they live happily ever after. Well, yeah, the good guy in white is Christ, the bad guy is black is the devil, the woman is the church, and yeah, he looks like he's knocked out, but he's coming back, and he's going to take the church out, and everything's going to be happy. That's the plot, and it always works that way. Back in my day, a big guy on movie was Tarzan, and Tarzan was a guy who lived in a jungle, and survived in the jungle and did everything in the jungle and had he had. And, of course, the jungle is a garden. Picture of Adam, and he's got a woman named Jane. I never figured who Cheetah is, but he's in there someplace. So you're going to find that everything that you see out there is going to be a picture of something in the Bible. And it gets even more protracted or even more, you know, as you go through it. Back in my day, you had a guy by the name of the Lone Ranger. He rode a white horse, and he was a good guy, and he always showed up in the nick of time, and he saved people and helped them. And, you know, he was a mystery man. He wore a mask, and he always rode off, and everybody said, who was that masked man? Okay, picture the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he had a counterpart. He's a Roman Catholic. He rides a black horse and dresses in black. He wears a mask, and he goes around marking things and putting a mark on them. That's Zorro, type of the Antichrist. Everything you're going to read, everything you're going to see is going to come back to the Bible in some form or fashion. And I can't even get into things like you see things on there in the movies, you know, that go on and things that happen. And Hollywood is bound by the Bible and the events of the Bible. They may twist them, turn them, and they don't even know what they're doing. But they are bound to a book that is an absolute book. So whenever you see something out there, many times it's a picture of something in the Bible, and if you have understanding, you get to figure it out. Now, our verse tonight is John chapter 8, verse 44. Let's look at that. And it says this: Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your fathers ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, we use that verse, and it's and rightly so, that that verse in a church age sense, that all unsaved people of their father's the devil. And when you get saved, you get into a new family and you become a child of God. That's 100% accurate to do that, and that's the spiritual application. That's not what you have here. And, you know, the average reader will just read that and make the practical application, which is fine. But there's something deeper here, and there's something more sinister here that begins to take you a little deeper into what's really going on, not only here, but what's going on today. And actually what has went on all down through the Bible, people just have never connected the dots. Now, first of all, he's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees are the religious leaders. There is no more of a demonic group than this group. Now, the question said that, that all people born into this world are of their father, the devil, and that is true. Understanding, having said that, that means that Peter, James, and John were of their father, the devil, too. They were born into the devil's family. They never got born again until later, but they're born in that state. This is not what he's talking about here. And when you look at this, he's talking about a particular group. It's the only group he says this to. The only group he says this to is the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And notice what he says. He says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him." Now, the first connection that he makes is back to Cain, because Cain was the one who killed Abel and is the murderer from the beginning. Now, I don't have time to get into all of this tonight, but if you know your Bible to any depth at all, you know that Cain was not Adam's son. Cain was of that wicked one. So we see in Genesis chapter 3 and 4, in chapter 4 in particular, we see the first injection of the devil injecting somebody into God's program, and that will be Cain. And I wouldn't, I don't have time to get into it. Paul made very clear this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 when he was concerned about the church and the idea of the devil beguiling Eve. Now, the word beguile is a great word in the Bible because when you find it, it only has two definitions. In the Old Testament, the word beguile will be defined for you in Numbers chapter 25 and 22, 23 in there. And the word beguile deals with a sexual relationship. And it's very clearly defined for you there in the book of Numbers. In the New Testament, the way that Paul is using it, he's using it in a spiritual fornication way, where the devil, where Eve was in the Old Testament, beguile was a sexual act, physical. In the New Testament, beguiling is a spiritual act of beguiling you from the simplicity that's in Christ, spiritual adultery, so to speak. So we see that when he starts talking about the scribes and the Pharisees, my first key, if I'm reading it with a trained eye, my first key is he runs us back to Cain. Now, there's a reason for that. He wanted to draw my attention back to Cain. Why would he want to do that? Why did he even have to bring Cain into this? And he's showing you that he was a murderer from the beginning. Well, no, the devil, your father, the devil, was not a murderer from the beginning. Cain is the one who did the murder. But when you find out from 1 John and other places that Cain was of that wicked one and he wasn't Adam's boy, and you learn how that process took place, then you realize that it was the devil's son, Cain, literally, and you understand the whole pattern of what he was trying to do, which we won't get into tonight. So he runs it back to Cain, and we now know that Cain is of that wicked one. He is not Adam's son. He is the devil's boy. And the devil got into that situation to produce the first type of the Antichrist. And the first satanic implant in your Bible that is going to be there to destroy the work of God. And, of course, you know what the work of God was. the work of God was that God put Adam and Eve down in the garden. He told them to be multiply and replenish the earth. This was God's plan. They had a boy. His name was Abel. And then you had the devil do his work, and he produces a boy through Eve, which is Cain. Now we have a type of the Antichrist. Now we have a type of Christ. In God's program, in the devil's mind, he's going to destroy that program, so he satanically implants Cain into it. And then what he does is he uses Cain to kill Abel, thinking he's going to stop God's plan. Now, the reason why he ran the scribes and the Pharisees, you're of your father the devil, back to Cain, was because that's exactly what he's doing here. Now, turn over to John chapter 6, verse 70. Now look at verse 70 of chapter 6 of the book of John. Jesus answered them, "Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" Now this is the next time, well, I'm going to say the next time, but this is another time at the first coming of Christ where the devil again has implanted an imposter. Here you're clearly told that it's a devil. Judas was not a human being in the sense of you and I being human beings. I don't know all the details behind it. I don't know all of the pattern is pretty clear of what happened, even though you don't have the specific details. But come on back to Psalms 104 for a moment. Let's see here where I want to be here. Give me just a second here. I can't find the verse I'm looking for here. Hang on. I thought it was Psalm 104. What? No, it's the one where it's a chapter that's dealing with Judas. Hang on a minute here. 106, did you say? Let me see here. No, hang on here. I'll get it in a second here. What?
109.
Yeah, I think that's what it is, 109. I was thinking 104 was the Leviathan ships. Yeah, 109, that's where it's at. Yeah, thank you. Now, this is a chapter on Judas. Now, watch very carefully. You've already been told that he's not human, that he's a devil. And I'll pick it up in verse 5. And they rewarded me evil for good, this is Christ speaking, and hated for my love. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, let his prayer become sin. This is Judas. Let his days be few, and another take his office. That's Judas. He hangs himself. Matthias comes in Acts and takes over his office. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also at a desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the stranger spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Now watch this. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generations following, let their name be blotted out. So nobody is named Judas today in the world. Now watch. Let his iniquity of his father be remembered no more with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. That is one of the strangest verses in all of the Bible concerning with Judas and his mother, that there was some sin that she committed that God would not blot that sin out. Now, if you follow the pattern of your Bible, you'll know that in Genesis chapter 4, you got Cain and Abel. And when you study Genesis chapter 4, you'll find that everybody likes to make Cain and Abel brothers. They were not paternal brothers. They had the same mother with two different fathers. If you look at Genesis chapter 4, and you know from your Bible, it says that Eve conceived and brought forth Cain, and it says that she said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Then it says, and she bare Abel, and she doesn't say a word. Why did she want to tell everybody that the first, or get everybody to believe that the first one was of the Lord, when first John says he was of that wicked one? Now, these boys are twins. You say, how do you know that? I know that because in your Bible, they always list the birth and the conceptions separately. Here you have she conceives and bears Cain, but there's no conception of bearing Abel. They're twins. They have the same mother, but they have different fathers. And, of course, that's laid out for you in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and other places throughout the Bible. But the first thing out of her mouth was she's trying to cover something up by saying, I've gotten a man from the Lord. That was the farthest man from the Lord you ever saw. That's the first time the devil puts a satanic implant, listen to me, into the world through a woman. Now, I'm going to take you and show you other places that that happens in a moment, but we're in John chapter 6. When Christ shows up, again, you have the story, basically, of Cain and Abel, except this time it's Judas. And Judas is satanically implanted into this planet through the sin of his mother, like Eve, for the same purpose that Cain was put in the world back in Genesis 4, where he stopped what he thought was the seed of Christ through Abel. Judas shows up to betray Christ and gets him killed. You see the pattern? Now, you have to throw the scribes and the Pharisees into that mix. Now, let me follow through and show you what you have here. This is how you develop something, but you also keep it between the white lines. Now, I've already showed you that in Genesis 4, Satan satanically implanted somebody into this planet to destroy the work of God. I've now showed you where at the first coming of Christ, he did exactly the same thing. What would keep us from thinking or coming to the conclusion, if the Bible is consistent, that he wouldn't do that at the second coming of Christ? Hold that thought. We'll be back there in a moment. Now, come back to Genesis chapter 6. Now, this is so far out that most people probably have turned off the YouTube already and are watching the January 6th debate on the White House. But this is much more interesting, much more truer, too. But they may fit together here. Just stay with me. Now, we all know Genesis chapter 6. We all know it and love it. Sons of God come down and cohabit with the daughters of men. And we all know what that is. I know all the Baptist preachers and the neo-evangelicals and the liberals and all the scholars out there, they don't believe they were really fallen angels that came down, but they were. And the sons of God come down, they cohabit with women, and they produce a race of giants. Now, key here is they come down and they get sexually involved with women and produce children. So the idea of fallen angels or the devil or anybody not being able to bring a child into the world through that process is pretty stupid unless you just got an education that's outside your intelligence level. It happened. It happened in Genesis chapter 4. It happened with Judas, who was a devil. And God wanted you to know that he's not going to forget the sin of his mother. What that was? Maybe she smoked a joint. Maybe she had a beer. Maybe she gossiped. No, when you put it into the pattern, it's very clear what her sin was. Stay with me now. Now, the sons of God come down in Genesis chapter 6. They cohabit with human women, and they produce a race of giants. Second verse, same as the first. When the devil failed to wipe out the line of Christ in Genesis 4, then it moves on. And we now know that the devil takes over the world. The world is exceedingly wicked because these sons of God come down in the days of Noah. They come down and they inhabit earth. They leave their first estate. I don't understand how they did that. I understand that they came down and they took on some kind of a body, some kind of human form. They were able to have sexual relations, which all the scholars say that angels are neutered and they're not really male. They all have no male parts, so to speak. Stay with me here. And of course, the reason they say that is because most Bible scholars have been neutered just up here. So they can't ever get to the truth of it. And the truth of the matter is they came down, they produced a race of giants. Now, your Bible scholars will tell you that this is the sons of God were saved people coming down and marrying unsaved people. And the only problem with that is, obviously, there is no saved people here. And yet we have saved people today marrying unsaved people, and they don't produce a race of giants. There's something about these sons of God that they had within them that when they had relations with a woman, the angelic seed was so much more powerful than human seed that it produced a race of giants. Now, I'm already out on the oak tree limb here, so let me just step out a little farther. The Bible tells us over in Jude that they came in 1 Peter, they came after strange flesh. It wasn't just women that they cohabited with. They cohabited with animals. In other words, and you see this down through history, syphilis was a disease that there was no cure for till about 1950, someplace in there, or 1940. And if you got syphilis, you died. It was a very agonizing process, and there was no cure for it. And syphilis had come into the world, not because it was a natural disease, but syphilis started with the Roman Empire, whose sexual depravity was all just like they were in Genesis chapter 6, and only to a greater degree. And syphilis came into the world through a man having sexual relations with a sheep or a goat or some animal. And that's where syphilis came from. Where did they get that idea? They got it out of Genesis chapter 6. So, if you want to put dinosaurs in your time frame, and here we go, out on the limb, boy. If you want to put dinosaurs, you got dinosaurs in two classes. You got the ones that just eat plants, like the brontosaurus and all those things, and the pitosaurus and the, you know, all the other dorses, and you got all of that crowd. But then you got the thunder lizards. You got the ones who walk upright on their back hind legs, have two little arms up front, and they go after anything they can that eat, and they destroy everything. I would say, and I'm stepping out on a limb, and I'm not dogmatic about this, and I would probably say, based on what I know and what I've read and probably what you find here, that the strange flesh that the sons of God wasn't just limited to the women that they came down to. And I would say that the at least some of the meat-eating dinosaurs that are the thunder lizards, like the T-Rex and those things, are probably a result of the strange flesh that they cohabited with, which produced those, just like the Roman Empire produced the deal. And you do know that AIDS, and oh, you're going to love this out there, all you right-wing, left-wing liberals, you do know that AIDS didn't come, it just didn't happen, by, it came from sex with a monkey, see? And monkeys been having sex ever since, and that's why they pass it on, but that's another message. So we now see that the pattern is established. Now, here's what I want you to see. He says, and there, look at verse 4. And there were giants in those days, and also after that. Now, that little also after that is about as prominent as it could ever be if you know what you're looking for. And also after that, then it wasn't just this time here when the sons of God came down unto the daughters of men, and they were bare children to them, and the same became mighty men which were old, men of old and men of renown. So they come down, they cohabit with women, they produce a race of giants for the purpose of taking over the world. You see, back in Genesis 4, there was only two people, Adam and Eve. And God knew that, or the devil knew that if he got his son in there too, that in time his race would overshadow God's race. And so what he did was he saw, and remember now in Genesis, when in Genesis 3:15, he told you that God was going to put the seed of the woman up against the seed of the serpent. So don't lose sight that the devil has a seed. And that seed started with Cain, see? And then runs all the way through the Bible. Now, Cain doesn't get killed, does he? Cain gets a mark. And when Cain gets that mark, then Cain goes out and he starts his own land. He finds a wife, and this is 200-300 years in the process, so there's plenty of women to pick from. And so that starts that seed going through the Bible. He winds up in Babylon. You know where it goes from there. Every bad thing in the Old Testament is going to go back to Cain. Cain starts the line. But the line was started by the devil injecting himself into a man and bringing forth somebody that was going to bring that line. And we get to Genesis chapter 6 now. The world is a lot bigger, and he can't just control it through one guy. Now he brings down his brethren, the sons of God. They come down, and they cohabit with women to get the world ready to bring the whole thing back to the devil. And then what does God do? He wipes it out with a flood. Ends it. Now watch. Here's the pattern, boys and girls. Come over to, now keep in mind, Luke chapter 17, verse 26. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Now you can't get around that. Then there's some connection with the days of Noah to where we're at right now. Let's see how this thing breaks down. Come back to Isaiah chapter 54. Now, this is what you do. You find the answers by establishing a pattern. I have not stepped one inch outside the Bible. I've not given you my personal opinion. I've not given you anything that I read from somebody. We just stated a verse, John 8:44. I took you back to Cain from the verse, showed you Cain, then showed you Judas, showed you that the first thing and then the second. Now we're going to put it together and watch the pattern. Isaiah chapter 54. Verse 9. Oh boy, if you don't have this marked in your Bible, you better get it. Let's start in verse 7. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with the great mercies I will gather thee. Now this is God talking about the nation of Israel. Notice, for a small moment. That small moment runs from 606 B.C. up to the second coming of Christ. That's a small moment for God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies I will gather thee. He's gathering them right now before our eyes. He started with the Zionist movement about the end of the 1800s. World War I and World War II broke the European monarchy, gave Jerusalem to England, and in 1948 they're back in the land. The gathering that he's talking about right there is happening right before our eyes. Watch. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on thee, saith the Lord of thy Redeemer. Boy, I'll tell you what, if there's one verse that would be, it'd take us 100 years to try to put all that together, what he says in verse 8, in a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. Really? You mean all down through the church history when every nation on the planet kicked the Jews out of their countries? You mean when the Roman Catholic Church branded them and as Christ killers and killed them by the hundreds of thousands? You mean when Adolf Hitler put them in Auschwitz and Treblinka and burned them by the 6 million in the ovens? A small moment of wrath? Are you kidding me? You see the magnitude of what you got here? And then he says in verse 9, here it comes, boy. Here's your key. This will take back with us to Genesis 6, and we'll start to put some things together. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall be in the coming of the Son of Man. Verse 9, for as is the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. You know what he just told you? He just told you that the time of the tribulation, which is 7 years, is typified and pictured by God's judgment of the rain on the earth that wiped out the earth in Genesis chapter 6. He just told you that Noah's flood is a picture of the tribulation period of God dealing with the nation of Israel. He just told you that. That is one of the greatest pieces of the puzzle that you could ever find. Stuck over in Isaiah 54. Now watch. If that's true, here it comes. If that's true, the flood takes place in chapter 7. He goes into the ark in chapter 7, and the flood water come down. And that water comes down, and it goes 15 cubits over the highest mountain. If that's Mount Everest back then, and I didn't know why it wouldn't be, that means it goes 15 cubits past top of Mount Everest. That's a lot of water. And when that water comes down, it rains that far, if it's Mount Everest, in 40 days to do that. That means the water had to come down 725 feet a day, 30 feet an hour, and 6 inches a minute for 40 days. That's a picture of the tribulation period. Noah is a type of the nation of Israel. Noah goes through the judgment of God protected by an ark. The Jews are going to go through the tribulation period protected by an ark, Christ. And he's going to get them through just like he got Noah through. But my point is this. If the day of the flood is a picture of the tribulation, and that's in chapter 7, then everything in chapter 5 and chapter 6 has to be the church age. I mean, I'm just following the pattern. Isaiah 54 just told me that the flood's a type of the Jew in the tribulation period. Noah's a type of the Jew. He's not a type of the church. He's a type of the Jew. I mean, it's what Peter used as an example over there. Noah's a saving his household. So what you have, if that's true, then everything in chapter 5 and everything in chapter 6 is the church age. Come over to chapter 5. And in chapter 5, it says this, verse 1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of man, God created he him. And then he comes down through here, and he starts listing the generations of Adam. He goes through Seth. You see, that's the beauty of this thing. You see, back in the original deal in Genesis 4, the devil, he sees God's plan. He sees putting Adam and Eve down in the garden. He knows what they're going to do, and God is going to establish his overall plan. The devil's not going to let that happen. What the devil does is he injects himself into Eve, produces Cain. And if that's the case, Cain is not Adam's boy. If Cain and Abel were brothers through Adam, then it would have been, Cain would have been the first birth, Abel would have been the second birth. But Cain isn't of Adam. So Abel now is the firstborn of Adam. So the devil's plan is, I'm going to go down, just like I'm going to do much later with Judas, much like I'm going to do much later, a little later in Genesis 6, and then a lot later in the church age. We'll get to that in a moment. He says, I'm going to go down there, and I'm going to bring my boy through Eve, and I'm going to have my boy, just as Genesis 3:15, I'm going to have my seed kill God's seed and wipe out the line of Christ. So what happens is, devil comes down, has Cain, they're out in the field someday, one day, and Cain kills Abel. When that happens, Abel's dead, laying on the ground. The devil walks into the throne room and he says, got one up on you, didn't I? God says, what do you mean? He says, well, your plan's shot. Really? How's that? Well, you know, I just had my boy kill your boy. And the Lord says, so your plan can't go on. And he says, well, why is that? He says, because I just killed the line of Christ. And so there is no line of Christ now. And I won. Devil said, you know, when you left heaven back there in Ezekiel and Isaiah, you should have took your Bible with you. Because you didn't read it very clearly this morning. Because the bottom line is, Abel was my firstborn. I'm going to have another born boy, and he's going to be Seth. and that's going to be my second born. And you ain't figured it out yet, but your first birth will never do anything for you because you must be born again, and it's not going to be the first born that brings the line of Christ through. It's going to be the second. The line never came through Abel, was never going to come through Abel. It came through Seth. You must be born again. See how it works? That's a pattern. That's a pattern. So now here we are, and we come down here with Enoch. Now, where Noah is a type of the Jew going through the tribulation in the ark of God's judgment, Isaiah 54, Enoch is a type of the church. So we now have Enoch, a type of the church, who's quoted in over there in Hebrews chapter 11, clearly a picture of the church. And he's alive when these sons of God are coming down. He sees it all around him. He's alive in his time, picture of the church age, when the sons of God are coming down and cohabiting with the women and producing giants. He sees it. It didn't happen after the flood. It happened before the flood. The flood's a picture of the tribulation. 5 and 6 is a picture of the church age. And Enoch lives during this time, and he sees and experiences the sons of God coming down and cohabiting and producing the race of giants to take over the world. Now watch. Verse 21, chapter 5. And Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he got Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters. Now to me, this always is such a picture of New Testament Christianity. The indication is that he walks with God, he walks 65 years without God. Now, the name Methuselah means when he is gone, judgment is comes. And it looks like from verse 21 that Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And then it says in verse 22 that after he begot Methuselah, he walked with God for 300 years. You see, it doesn't say anything about him walking with God in verse 21. There's something about the birth of Methuselah that changed his life. Once you find out what the name Methuselah means, it doesn't take a rocket scientist that God probably came down and said, look, Enoch, you see that boy, Methuselah? When he's gone, my judgment's going to fall. And I want you to know that. And when you figure up the next people that come out of Methuselah, on the exact day Methuselah died was Genesis chapter 7 when the flood started. So what you have here is a something about Enoch, and I want you to see. Enoch's a type of the church, and I want you to see this. He saw the sons of God. He experienced the sons of God. Now watch. Verse 23, all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. First rapture in the Bible is right there. There's your church being raptured out right before the tribulation period starts, the flood. You have everything patterned out for you. Everything is as clear as it can be. Isaiah 54 was the missing piece. Luke says that it, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall be in the coming of the Son of Man. You got that piece. And you now see that the devil does this all down through history. He comes down and he counterfeits. He counterfeited Cain. Later on, he counterfeited Judas. He counterfeited with the sons of God. These sons of gods came down. The people worshiped them as gods. They worshiped them, and the word was that here is the superior intellect. We've been seeing these UFOs for years now, and finally they have showed up, and they're going to bring us all the wisdom of their culture that is much more advanced than ours, and they fell for it. Except God stopped them with the flood. Now, I'm going to jump ahead for here in a moment, and I'm going to tell you right now, they're back here again. And this time, God's going to shut it down with the second coming of Christ. It's the pattern. Well, let's go back here and not lose our train of thought. Ding dong, woo woo, here we go, out of the station. We see now, as time goes on, the lines develop. They start the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel, the Bible tells you, Genesis chapter 10, the Bible tells you that its top was the reach unto heaven. Now, the average person that reads that, that doesn't know much about the Bible, they'll just go, wow, that's really great. The tower will go up there and reach the top of heaven. No, no, no. You don't understand. They were trying to get back to the sons of God of Genesis chapter 6 that were wiped out in the flood. This is Cain's line. Don't doubt it for a minute. Cain's line came through the flood. And now that line from Ham is back at it again. And they build a Tower of Babel, Babylon. And the reason why it's called a Tower of Babel is because the whole world was of one language, one speech. And you know what they said? They said, we're all one now. We're all unified. There's nothing that we can't imagine that we can do that we can't do. And so they built a tower. And God came down and looked at the tower. You ought to stop in the Bible and mark the places where God comes down and actually takes a look at something. And he comes down and he looks at that tower. He knows exactly what they're going to have to do and what they're going to do. So what does God do? Send an atom bomb over? Does he send a fleet of B-52s? What does God do? You know, God takes the most complex thing. This is the lesson that you learn. God takes the most complex things that man will ever get into and can throw the smallest monkey wrench into it to destroy it. You know how he shut the whole thing down? I'll tell you how it worked. Down there, the guy running a rivet gun, and he's putting rivets down here through the deal, and the guy up here is welding up here, and he's welding the beam to get this tower up there to get whatever they're going to do to get the rocket ship or to get them to come down, whatever it was. And they're up there going to town, and the guy down here is doing his work, and the guy up here, he's welding, and he yells down to this guy, hey, send me up some more of this or that. And about that time it got out of his mouth, God changed the languages. And when it started out, whatever their language was, it got down to the guy, he says, your mother's the ugliest person on the planet. And this guy said, what'd you say? And when it went back up, he heard him say, yeah, well, your mother's so ugly, you look like she fell out of the ugly tree and every branch on the way down. And the language has changed. And all God did to shut the whole thing down was change languages. And you know what, folks? What was that? Five, 6,000 years ago, man has never been able to get back to that point that they were in Genesis chapter 10 for one reason. The language changed. He shut it down just like that. So you know what you find in Genesis chapter 11 then, don't you? Abram. God shut that down. God starts to move his plan again. But here it comes. God always moves in this direction. The devil always moves the direction to cut it off. What did he do? He brings the sons of God back down again. While he's coming down there and Abraham is called out of Ur, he has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob and Esau and that crowd. And then he has 12 boys. And they wound up down in Egypt for 430 years. The devil knows that God's going to bring them out and take them to the promised land and do with them what he was going to do in the garden. And what did he do in the garden? He got Cain in. And then when before Noah, he brought the sons of God down and tried to get it that way. After the flood, he brings the Tower of Babel down and tries to do it that way. Now he knows God is going to go out here and going to take him to the land, so he brings the sons of God back down again. That'll be Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 20. And you'll find, here it comes, I can't help it, here it comes, these giants run rampant all through the kingdom of Israel. They run rampant all through there, and they got big ones out there, and they're big like boy, I mean, they're big guys, man. They really are. The one we all know and love is Goliath. Now, Goliath is a big old guy, and he's out there, you know, and he's definitely a satanic implant. These guys have different body functions than you got. They got six fingers and six toes. They're really big, really large. And, of course, they're just were put in there to stop Israel. While they were in Egypt for 430 years, devil was breeding them into the land over there through his people. The same way he did in Genesis 6, the same way that Cain did it, the same way that Judas did it, and the same thing is going on today. And when those Israelites come over there, you know why they had to wander 40 years? Actually, if you study it out, it took them about 2.5 weeks to get to the promised land. They crossed over Jordan. He sent out the spies. You know what the spies saw in that land? 40-foot guys. Whole armies of giants. And they got fearful. And they wouldn't go in. So God made them wander for 40 years. You see, you're getting a little history lesson here tonight. God made them wander for 40 years. You know why he made them wander for 40 years? That everybody that was in that first generation that was fearful died. And then he took a new generation in under Joshua. That's how it works. Well, when they go in there, those giants, man, they got everything. They're with the Philistines. They're with the Anakins. They're with all those guys, man. And the devil now has got them. Those are his SS shock troops. And he's going to keep Israel out. And but the devil forgot about one guy. And that guy is David. Again, he should have took his King James Bible when he left in Ezekiel, because David is a type of Christ. And where Solomon, who is David's son, when he comes to the throne, the land's at rest, and it's a picture of the millennium. There are no sons of God. The whole world is at peace, type of the millennial reign of Christ under Solomon. You know why there's no sons of God? Because David wipes out all of the last of the sons of God. David's a type of Christ, and every battle he fights is a picture of the second coming of the Lord Jesus that wipes out the sons of God, just like as it was in the days of Noah, so shall be in the coming of the Son of Man. These sons of God all have sexual issues. They have sexual issues with women, with men. They have sexual issues with animals. In fact, Goliath, if you study it very carefully, and I know most people don't, you'll find two passages on Goliath. One passage says that he has five brothers, or four brothers, excuse me. One passage says he has four brothers, and it lists their names. Then you go to another passage, and it says that Goliath has four sons, and it's the same four names. He had four sons that were his brothers because he had sex with his own mother. Now, don't smile when I say this. You want information? I'll give it to you. This is why one of the most famous phrases, that's the filthiest phrase that you could ever say about your mother, started right there. Everything goes back to the Bible. So, he wipes them out. Then we move on into the captivity. Time changes. We move now at the first coming of Christ. The devil does it again. This time, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? And this Judas is connected with the devil through the sin of his own mother with the devil. Did you ever wonder why in the movies you saw, movies like Rosemary's Baby, The Omen, all of those satanic movies that always shows you the Antichrist coming into the world through the devil having sex with a woman? We look at that, we think it's entertainment, we think it's demonic, we think it's way out there. What you have there is Bible truth.
Now, I don't put much stock in the Roman Catholic Church. You know that. Roman Catholic Church is Satan's church up one side and down the other. But I will tell you this. They're the only ones that really got it straight, because if you go back in the 14th, 15th, 16th, 17th century and you look at their artwork that they were putting out, all of their artwork, all of their sculpture, all of their things at the Catholic Church and the paintings that were being done were all connected with a woman having sex with the devil. So, we see at the first coming of Christ when he shows up, he knows now he can't bring down all the sons of God again. Time has changed. The world has changed. And he really didn't need to, because the greatest thing that he had going for him was the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire had done the job of the sons of God. And so we know that Judas is a devil. And now we find out that when he speaks to the scribes and the Pharisees, John 8:44, he now says, and maybe the whole verse will turn some lights on for you, he now says, ye are of your father, the devil. He didn't say that to Peter, Paul, John, but they were of the devil too, because they were born in sin. He's not talking about somebody being born in sin. He's talking about a particular group that he's saying to you and me, and then he runs it back to Cain so we couldn't miss the cross references that they were of their father, the devil, too. The devil at this time knew that bringing giants down was not going to do the job. So he didn't do it that way this time. I would say, if somebody disagreed with me, I have no problem with that. I can't prove it, but I'm just showing you, I've showed you a pretty conclusive outline that you cannot deny. I would say, if Judas was of the devil, and he says, ye are of your father, the devil, the scribes and Pharisees, I'd say that the devil has infiltrated that whole system on that religious leader level. And I'd say that that's why they have the hatred that they have for Christ. There's something about, did you notice every time he deals with them, he said, you're of your father, the devil, here. But in other places in the Gospels, he called them serpents. He called them scorpions. He calls them every name that the devil is named in the Bible. And we miss that because we're not paying attention. We miss that because we don't see the whole pattern as it comes through the Bible. It started with Cain, and it's worked its way where the devil has satanically implanted his people into everything that's going on. Now, at the first coming of Christ, you have Judas and most likely the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, where are we at today? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Now, you may not like what I'm saying, you may not believe what I'm saying, or you may just think I'm full of blueberry stuffed muffins. It doesn't matter to me. You can't get around the fact that in the model in the Old Testament of Genesis 5 and 6, Enoch, who's a type of the church, Noah, who's a type of the Israel in the tribulation, that those sons of God are here during that church age. Now, years ago, and I've told you this before, I watched a movie called They Live. And it was a movie about aliens that had come down to planet Earth and took on the form of human beings. And they were living among human beings. The story goes on that there was a group of people who knew this. Nobody else knew it. Very small group. And they were being hunted and chased by the people who were policemen, military, who looked like ordinary human beings, but they were aliens in human bodies. And so what they did is they developed a special pair of glasses that when you put them on and you looked at people, it showed you the ugly aliens. And the aliens wanted them glasses. Shoot, I'd like to have a pair of them. But anyway, and this was the movie. Back in the 50s, and then they made a remake back in the 80s, there was a movie called The Invasion of the Body Snatchers. And again, it was alien life form that took over human bodies. There's a movie that just came out on Netflix the other day. I watched it called The Fifth Wave. And again, it's the It's a movie about the alien coming down in five waves, and the fifth wave was they had perfected where they took over human bodies and you couldn't tell them apart. They also got a special pair of glasses. Got to find them glasses on eBay. Got a special pair of glasses and showed them. Now, I say all that to say this. We know now clearly that the sons of God are going to come down in the church age. We always teach that at the tribulation. Been taught that way for years. Now you know that that's not possible. Though they'll be here during the tribulation, but they don't come down the tribulation. How'd you get that? From a little place in Isaiah 49. A little place that says, as it was in the days of Noah. And the days of Noah run from chapter 5 all the way up to the end of the flood. And now I've been told that his time in the ark is the picture of the tribulation. Enoch's a type of the church, and the sons of God are here before the flood. So they're here now. It's just they're not coming down as giants. If you think the wickedness of this world, the way that it's going, is just happening because we're all terribly bad people, you're out of your mind. The devil has a plan, just like he did in Genesis 3, just like he did in Genesis 6, just like he did in Exodus, just like he did at the first coming of Christ, and just like he's got done now. The problem is God's people are so out of the Bible, and he likes that because that way he has free reign to operate. Now, I'm not going to sit here. You know, and I've had people come to me, and I don't say anything when they say it. I've had people come to me and they say, oh, I've heard it all my ministry. Somebody that really is a whacked out guy, you know, I've heard it from different presidents. They said this or this or that. They'll always say, well, you know, he could be the Antichrist. You know, well, boy, I'll tell you what, he could be the Antichrist. I don't ever say anything, but I'm thinking to myself, you don't know very much about your Bible. There ain't no way that guy could be the Antichrist because I know what the Antichrist is going to do, how he's going to come, and that ain't him. But my point is this. There are people out there who are not the Antichrist, but they're like Judas. They're satanic implants. They came into this world for the purpose like they did in Genesis chapter 6. Don't think for a moment that if the devil didn't put his people in and at the first coming of Christ, he's not going to put them in at the second coming. And if you don't believe that, you're out of your mind. You need to be on the sixth floor of Children's Mercy place in a psych ward. You have lost your brain cells. He doesn't miss those things. He's absolutely got a plan. And as the sons of God came down in Genesis 6, they come down again today. Except they didn't come as giants. The NBA would have been happy if they did, but they didn't. That would have been too obvious. That would have been too hard to explain. But what they're doing is this, folks. I'm not this guy who I look at this person and say, oh, I think he's one. I don't do that. But I will tell you this, if you want to know, based on my superior intellect and my depth of understanding, and my foolishness of being an idiot, the things that I've learned about the Bible, if I was going to look for somebody today, I'd look for three things. And he'd be a strong candidate. And you think I'm going to give you those three things? I am. The first thing that I would look for is somebody that has more money than they know what to do with, that they can buy and control just about anything in the world. That's the first thing I would look for. The second thing I would look for is someone who has the ability through that money to have almost complete control of communication to everybody. And the third thing that I would look for is somebody that has those two properties about them, but also has the third one, which is the kicker for me, that they have an innate desire for outer space.
You give me somebody with those three things, and I'll give you somebody to look at. And I wouldn't venture to point my finger at anybody. I am just telling you. The Bible lays it out. And I'm telling you right now, they are among us. And I know that sounds crazy, and most Baptist preachers out there think I'm nuts. And you know what? You know how long you'll think I'm nuts? You would think I think I'm nuts to you and I sit down with a Bible. And then I'll show you who's nuts. That thing is laid out by a clear pattern. And everything that's going to everything that has happened is going to happen. And when you see how this thing has developed itself, and you see that they're here for the purpose of doing the same thing that Genesis chapter 6 they were doing. They're bringing the world through them being in places of leadership, preparing everything for. And you see, they threw us a bone. Misdirection. That's another thing you want to look for in the world we live in, is the devil's famous for misdirection. He gets you watching this when he does this. And you see, we all know, for anybody that's playing with the Bible, about the UFOs. We know very clearly that they are, that's how they came down in Genesis chapter 6. And they're going to make a reappearance again. This time, here's the change up. This time, you know, I saw a movie one time. Everything has something to the Bible. And I saw a movie, in fact, I've seen several movies one time that when the aliens showed up down here, and I know I'm just talking a sci-fi movie, but here's the element of truth. When the aliens showed up, they came down, when it came down in a lightning storm, and they came down through a bolt of lightning. And when they finally got around to figuring it out, they took lightning and they slowed it down. And when the lightning slowed it down to about 100 times, you could actually see something or somebody coming down within the bolt of lightning into the ground. You know, we watched that movie, and I remember watching that movie at the time, and then I thought to myself, wow, that's really cool. I know what that, and then I read the verse where I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. It all means something. Now, right now, why is it that now the UFOs are so prominent that everybody now, even from our government, is having hearings on the UFOs? They tried to keep the Navy pilots for years from telling the things that they were running into. Now it's out. Why? Why now? Why did the UFOs not show up in any great number of batches till 1947? In 1947, the first guy out in Washington State, Mount Rainier, was the first guy that was flying his little plane and saw the UFOs. From that point to there, 1947, to the day, there's been, 600,000, 800,000 sightings? Roswell, Flemsham field in England, Roswell, New Mexico. Are you kidding me? All the things that have happened, and they all told us. I mean, I did a thing on a New Year's Eve on UFOs a number of years ago and based it on the Roswell thing and showed you the inconclusive evidence that they actually got a UFO, several, in bodies. But you see, when it first came out, they all were talking about it and put it in the newspaper. They went to the undertaker and got six little coffins because these guys were smaller. And then the next day it was a weather balloon. Disinformation. And they never fessed up for 50, 60 years till now. They're now admitting that they're out there. And they are out there. But the misdirection is the fact that when they're talking about where they're coming from and where they're at, the real problem is they're already here. They're already here. They're already here. And they're here out of like they were in Genesis chapter 6. And yeah, they're out there. They're going to come down, and it's all going to pull together to bring in the Antichrist. And what will happen this time is just what happened in Genesis 6, except there weren't giants this time, is that the implants in science, medicine, government, wherever they are, when they do come down and they do show up, they will be the answer to a world that we live in tonight that is upside down and inside out and has no answers. You know how I know you'd accept the Antichrist? Maybe not you, but this country would accept the Antichrist if he could just get gas back to $2 a gallon. We'd all take the mark. That's where it's headed. You see, Biden wants you to believe that, and this is his plan, Biden and the liberals want you to believe that this is the way it's going to be for the rest of your life because we're going to go green and you're all going to get electric cars and you're all going to be driving around in electric cars and you're going to save the planet. Well, first of all, there's no saving the planet. Second of all, no way anybody's going to get an electric car. Third of all, that may be his plan. That's not the devil's plan. The devil's plan is to put this country in such a pinch that people can't get food, they can't get baby formula, they're paying $8 a gallon for gas, they're paying this, they're paying that, and there's no answer. And we're going to get so desperate, or they're going to get so desperate, that when they show up and they bring the answers, this country, this world is going to buy it hook, line, and sinker. They're going to try to do what they did in Genesis 10, and that's unite the world. And when they unite the world, guess who they're going to unite it for? And it's all going to be over. Somewhere in that process, according to Genesis 5 and 6, we go out. Enoch walked with God, was not, for God took him. Now, I hope it's tonight. But, maybe not. It would be bad when the sons of God really show up and expose themselves that we're still here. Wouldn't mind kicking a little Babylonian butt, but that's okay. I'll be good to get out of here and be on my way home. But it's a thing where I'm telling you right now, this is where you're at. Now, I don't say that to scare you because there's no reason to be scared. If you go out of here fearful, there's something wrong with you spiritually. Greater is he that's in you that's in the world. Perfect love casts without fear. I'm not afraid of anything. It doesn't bother me anything about these things because I know this is God and this is what he's going to do and this is how it's going to work. But I see the pattern. So when he said to these guys in John 8:44, you have your father the devil and the lust of your fathers you will do, on the surface, we can all use that for unsaved people, right up to the point that he ran it back to Cain. And we can't do that anymore. I mean, we can, but now we're going to get to the doctrinal side of it. He's showing you a pattern. And he's showing you that the scribes and the Pharisees at the first coming of Christ are connected to Cain in the garden. Boy, I'll tell you what, that's how you build it. You build it with a pattern. And you'll notice again, I never stepped one inch outside the scriptures. I defined everything I gave you from the Bible. I didn't surmise that the flood was a type of the tribulation. I took it Isaiah 49. I didn't tell you that the church age, I showed you Enoch and how that's a picture. Hebrews chapter 11, or he pleases God. And there's only one way you can please God, would walk with God. It's a perfect type of the New Testament church. And everything takes place through a pattern. The pattern may change a little bit. It may adjust to the times, as it has. But you're looking all around you. Dr. Ruckman probably had the insight on this, and most people probably never heard him lay it out. He had probably the greatest insight on this as anybody that I've ever, well, obviously, anybody that I've ever heard. He had it down. He understood it. He saw it. And it was something that you can't deny it once you put the pattern together and how it lays itself out. Yeah, yeah, yes. You with your hand up. Yes. There's only one person here. That would be you.
Ruckman wrote a book a lot on the subject called "Black is Beautiful," and if you guys are interested, it's on.
Yeah, he's got it in there too. He does. Yes, he does. I heard him teach it. I got to ask him some questions. And he gave me, he's the one who gave me the verse in Isaiah 49. And boy, when he gave me that, the lights came on. So I tell you all that, and I've never taught this to you before, not in this depth. But it's probably time. It doesn't change anything. Don't look at the person next to you and wonder who they are. But it's a thing where, I tell you, the devil's main fear today, he's not messing with churches. He got them right where he wants them. Once he took the Bible from them and gave them his Bible, they don't need the sons of God. They got the devil's Bible. That's even better yet. So they're gone. Where the activity will be, and you're also told this, that the scribes and the Pharisees loved the high places. So you'll find that high religious circles that have an impact in the world. You'll find it, as I gave you the three things that you'll want to look for in the secular world, with guys that will represent that level and have an incredible amount of ability to make things happen that way. And so they're not messing with this. The Christianity is done. It's dead. There is no reason to waste one son of God on anything in Christianity. They got the devil's Bible, and they're deader than a fish on the beach. No, where it's at is in the correlation and the orchestration of where this thing is going on a national level and on a world level. And so what's happening is he's turning the world upside down. You got Ukraine, you got Russia, you got China, you got Taiwan, you got North Korea, you got America, who is just ripped apart from the inside. I mean, it's just a thing where everybody's hurting. Everybody is absolutely beside themselves. Everybody, and you see it. Everybody's crying out for change. There's kids walking out of school, boycotting their classes because I'm not going to get killed in school because you won't do anything. It's terrible. There was 21 people shot again today. They killed a guy yesterday, or maybe it was early this morning, who tried to break into a school. It was locked down, and they shot him. This thing is crazy, man. There is no safe place on this planet. And I'm telling you right now, it's the only safe place to be is in Christ. And that doesn't guarantee you're not going to get shot, but it does guarantee you beat us all to heaven. That's a pretty good deal. And this whole world is, they've already disarmed God's people by taking the Bible away. Now they're going to disarm you because America's the most armed country on the planet, to take away your guns so they can do whatever they want to do. Now they're going to have a tough time doing that in America, but that's where it's going. That's what they want. They'll start with assault rifles and then they'll work it right down the line. You don't believe anything they say because they've got a bigger agenda that is found in the Bible, not in Washington. But these are the people who are bringing it all about. And I wouldn't even venture to sit here and say, well, it's this person, look at that, watch this. Hey, I'm just telling you. I'm not pointing any fingers. I'm just telling you. They're here just like they were in Genesis 6, just like they were when Moses took them into the land, just like they were at the first coming of Christ. They are here as it was in the days of Noah. So shall be in the coming of the Son of Man. There were sons of God on the earth in those days and also after that. Praise the Lord. It's what it is. And we are living in a time where you're going to see some things. You're probably going to go through some suffering with some things. This is going to be, for Bible believers, a defining moment, because we are going to be faced with some things that we've never had to face before, because they got to get the world to the full place where they're so bad off and they've lost everything and everything is so out of control and everybody's so afraid that when this guy shows up to say, hey, look, I got the answer to all your problems, and he actually solves them, everybody in the world is going to believe him. You see, human nature has come to the place where she puts more emphasis on the things that she has that are temporal things than the things that are spiritual things. So they'll sell God the Bible out to get food, to get gas, to get whatever, because it's going to be survival of the fittest. And when somebody can come down and solve all of the problems, he'll be the man. And it won't matter then if he's a Democrat or Republican. He'll be the man. Of course, he'll come down with the, just like he did in Genesis 6, that we have watched your planet for many, many centuries. We watched you grow out of here, or go to through there. We have visited you over the centuries to check your progress. We were here as Moses. We were here as Muhammad. We were here as Confucius. And yes, we were here with Jesus Christ. And now we come down to, you have reached a point where you need our help, and here we are. Just take the mark, you sucker. And you can have everything you want, just like that. Of course, we'll be gone by then. We'll be gone by then. So that's it, kids. And when he was talking to him in John 8:44, he's saying a little bit more than just that. And when you put the pattern to it and lay it out across the Bible, you got it. Now, I guarantee you, there's people out there that have already turned it off, and maybe even here, too, that says, well, that's absolutely crazy. Yeah, you're right, it is. You're right, you're right. You say, yeah. I know, people think I've been crazy all my life. That's why when they see me talking to myself,